were gathered for a name, there you would be in the midst of them. And we are thrilled to know, Lord, that as we gather here to worship you, you are here not just in theory, here not just in theology. You are here by your Spirit, fellowship with us, to minister to us, to touch us at the deepest point of our needs. So we praise you, Lord, and ask that we spend this time fellowshipping with you, worshiping you, hearing from you, responding to you, that your presence would dynamic impact our lives, that impact our time. Before we head into our study this morning, I mentioned there is no your church today. The reason for that is we have no teachers. It's not working. Church back in North America, they had the same problem. After a couple of weeks of announcing, junior church, for this couple of weeks of announcing no junior church, the pastor got up to preach that morning and said, we still have no junior church workers, so this morning I'm going. And he walked down and went with the kids to junior church, and the rest of the congregation just sat there. I'm not going to do that, but can I just encourage you, as Bill mentioned earlier, we have an awesome opportunity to minister to our kids. And I would encourage you, if we have enough people, it's just you take one time every couple months. But if we each pitch in and do our part, then collectively we carry the load. So this morning, enjoy your kids beside you, and hopefully we can move on from that. For those of you who are relatively new here, we are continuing a series on worship. We're examining what the Scripture says about this most important topic, and in our multi-denominational, multicultural context, it's especially important to understand what is biblical and what is what is biblical and what is peripheral, and what is traditional versus what is biblical. So we're looking at what is biblical. What does God have to say to us about worship? And it would be remiss of me to carry through on a series of worship without dealing with the issue of the communion service. Because this meal of remembrance has been central to Christian worship throughout the centuries. And we gather this morning around the Lord's table. It's known in different denominations by different things. It's known as the Mass or the Eucharist or communion or the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. There may be other terms that you're familiar with. But we basically are remembering the time when the night before he died, or the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and passed it to his disciples. He took the cup and gave it to his disciples. And then he said, do this in remembrance of me. So we do it as a church, as his people, to remember the Lord and to carry through on that. It is developed in many different ways, in many different cultures, in many different congregations, and there's different theologies around it. And unfortunately, it has also created great division and animosity among God's people. There have been church splits over how to do communion. And so this morning, I ask you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and take a look at what the Apostle Paul provided here as significant teaching on this most important subject. So I trust that as we examine it this morning, we will glean some insight for our minds, some application for our lives, and then we're going to share in this meal with each other and with Jesus Christ. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And before we look at that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are here to worship you. We are here to learn from you. And this morning we choose to set aside perhaps preconceptions or ideologies or theories or theologies even that may be out of line with what you want us to know. And we ask that you would be our teacher this morning through your word. Speak to us clearly. Minister your truth and your wholeness to our lives and enable us to worship you properly in spirit and in truth. Enable us to encounter you this morning as you are here. Enable us to understand the significance of this meal and to use it as a vehicle to encounter you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you go to chapter 11, you discover in verse 17 that Paul begins there with a stinging rebuke of the Corinthians for the way that they had allowed their worship service to degenerate. Instead of being a significant encounter with Jesus Christ, it had become a rejection of Him. You can say, how is that possible? It's very possible. It's very possible for us, regardless of our denomination or cultural background, to go through acts of worship and actually be repulsing God instead of appeasing Him or pleasing Him. And that's what was happening in the church in Corinth. Take a look at verse 17. There he says, in the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. I'm sure the believers in Corinth thought they were pleasing God. I'm sure they thought they were worshiping appropriately. I mean, they came to church. They were participating in the communion service. So what's the big issue? They were doing it right. The big issue is that they had forgotten what the meal was all about. They were so focused on themselves, their hungers, their appetites, their needs, their wants, their ways, that they were now actually fighting over the communion service. I remember a phone call I received one time. Somebody had the audacity to call me right in the middle of a great program on TV. Ever been there? You know, I was locked into this fascinating story at David's for You. I'm like, please call me later. But it was important, so I took the call, and I'm talking to this person, you know, while still watching the TV. Anybody ever done that? Come on. Am I the only guy? Okay, somebody else. So I'm talking to this person, and somehow in the process, I drifted. And I got locked back into the program on TV. It was such a key point. And all of a sudden, I heard, hello? Hello, Dave, are you there? They had asked me a question, and I was mute because I was locked into the TV. You see, I had the phone to my ear. I was even going, I looked like I was talking, communicating, but I was gone. I was somewhere else. You know, I must admit that I have been to a number of worship services in various churches where it seemed like God's people were unconnected. We're going, we've got the form of worship to our ear, but we're somewhere else. In some churches, the communion time can simply be an add-on at the end of the service. It would be a theologically necessary encumbrance. And even in our own fellowship here in Mahdi, I think sometimes we have a tendency to think about how the service is being conducted, how long the service is, whether it's wine or juice being served, or if we're going to get mixed up on the tray, whether the table is in the right place of the sanctuary, or if women should be participating. In other words, like the ancient Corinthians, we're thinking about ourselves. And in the process, dear friends, we're rejecting Jesus Christ, the very one that we think we're worshiping. And I wonder if while we're in that mental lock-in, focusing on all the things that we're not supposed to focus in, I wonder if Jesus is saying, hello? 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 Are you there? And so because the worship experience had gone off the rails, Paul stopped with the Corinthians and reviewed with them where this worship service originated.
and what this act of worship was all about. In verse 23, you said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Paul reminds us here that the Mass is not just a Catholic thing. The Eucharist is not just an Anglican thing. The Lord's Supper or Communion is not a church invention. Dear friends, this was requested by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus specifically asked his disciples, and you and me if we are his disciples, to eat and drink bread and wine together as a family of faith. And why did he make such a request of us? Why? Well, he gives us two reasons in this passage. The first reason was to remember him. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." See, to remember Christ is to worship him. For a genuine remembrance of Jesus is a genuine encounter with him. And so when we take time to reflect and to remember, we are encountering him. Let me ask you, when you come to a communion service, what do you remember when you're chewing the bread? What's for lunch? What do you think about when you take that cup of wine or grape juice and drink it? What are you thinking? What are you remembering? You see, if you merely go through the motions without taking time to remember Jesus, it doesn't matter how wonderful or how poorly the service has been planned. You've missed the point of it all. It doesn't matter what style or class of restaurant you go to. If you don't eat, you still go home hungry. In the very same way, it doesn't matter what denomination or theology you have. If you don't encounter Jesus Christ in the communion, the event is meaningless and you go home still hungry. You see the significance? Jesus told us to do this to remember him. The purpose of the bread and the wine is for our physical senses of sight and hearing, touch and smell and taste to remind us that God is not just a concept or a theory or a theology. With real blood, real tears, real flesh being ripped, pierced, torn, and tortured. The bread without yeast reminds us of Jesus, completely without sin. The crunch of the bread in our teeth reminds us that it was our sin that crushed him and caused his death. The wine and the grape juice pressed from the grape remind us of his blood flowing from his open wounds. And as we swallow that fluid, as we feel it go down our throat into our stomach, we're reminded that Jesus wants to come into our very lives, into the very center of our being, in order to forgive us our sin, cleanse us, make us whole, and give us the life he created us for. That's what it's all about. It's that physical, very physical, tangible reminder of the dynamic spiritual reality of what he's done for us. Jesus said, "Remember me. When you take this, remember, remember, remember me." The second reason Jesus wants us to worship him in this way is by so doing, we proclaim his death until he comes. The word here for proclaim actually means to preach. Now, did you know that you are a preacher? He said, "Oh, no, no, that's your job, Dave." No, no. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a preacher. And every single time you take communion or Mass or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or whatever you call it, every time you do, the Bible says you are preaching. Now let me ask you, How many of you have ever encountered somebody in life who have been totally turned off by a hypocritical preacher? Let me see your hands. I meet people all the time who want absolutely nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the church or with Christians. And when I probe, I discover because somewhere in their past, some preacher or priest or pastor turned them off with hypocrisy. Now let's make the point. If you are a preacher, every time you participate, what message are you proclaiming? You see, this morning there are people right around you. There are people who are watching you. There may be people sitting right next to you, behind you, or in front of you who don't even know the Lord yet. They're here just checking us out. What message are they getting when they watch you eat the bread cup? You have people who are brand new Christians sitting around you, and they're looking for role models. They're wondering, what is it like to be a real Christian? I'm just learning. I'm just a novice at this. And they're watching. You've got your kids watching you, and believe me, they know you better than you think they do. What message are they receiving? And then there's your spouse, who really knows you. What message are you preaching? When we take that bread, when we take that cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We're proclaiming that He has the power to forgive my sin, to transform me, to make me new. That's what we're preaching, dear friends. That's what we're proclaiming. And if we're proclaiming it, the logical question is, does it work? Is He changing us? Is He transforming our lives? Is He bringing us from death to life? Are we becoming different people? If it's not happening, we're making a mockery of what we proclaim. You see the connection? That potent truth caused Paul to move immediately to a very serious caution, a significant restraint. Over this amazing, wonderful encounter with Christ in this meal of remembrance, Paul puts a flashing neon warning sign. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Dear friends, this is no game. This is not a spiritual quick fix. This is not a religious ritual with magical powers. Jesus meant for this meal of remembrance to be a dynamic encounter with Him. That's it. He meant for it to be a time of recalling His amazing love for us, His costly sacrifice, a time for self-examination where we see ourselves for who we are, where we willingly admit and confess our sins, where we receive His forgiveness and are washed clean. It's a time to participate in His death as we partake of His body and blood, and it's a time to digest of His life in the depths of our spirit. That's what it's for. And when we fail to encounter Christ in the communion, when we drift to where the Mass or the Eucharist is just a Christian ritual, when we go through the motions of the Lord's Supper without connecting to Him, not only do we model hypocrisy to those around us, but we sow the very seeds of death in our own soul. Could this not be a reason why Paul, as Paul put it, he said, many of us are weak and sick and have fallen asleep. Could this not be one reason why many Christians are washed out in their spiritual lives? Why we can't get the victory? Why we can't move past Christianity 101? Could it be the reason why we only hear about miracles and power and dynamic living, but it's a foreign concept? Could it be a reason why we're stale in our walk with God? Could it be? I raise the question. It's not that God is mad at us because we don't perform the ritual properly. God is concerned because we are disconnecting ourselves from Christ, the source of life. To come to the communion table and not encounter Christ is like going to the supper table and not eating. You can do that, but you do that, and after a while, you know what? You're going to get hungry. You're going to get sick. You're going to die. It's not a judgment of God. It's a self-inflicted loss. And that's why Paul ends with these words. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my dear brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Paul ends this passage with a reminder that the reason for this meal is Christ. To remember Christ, to encounter Christ, to be changed by Christ, to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our ways, off of our traditions, off of anything else that would keep our focus off of Christ. That's the purpose of this meal. For when we do that, we will have a genuine encounter with Him. We will have truly worshipped Him. We will have experienced His grace. We will have been changed by His love. And we will have been strengthened by His Spirit to go back into a world equipped for what God calls us to. And so, dear friends, never let this act of worship become an end in itself. It is a means to an end. And when you take time, and when you discover what that end is, when you realize that it is a path to a goal, and that goal, that purpose is to encounter Christ, and you pursue that, you will meet Him there. And when you encounter Christ, when you remember the revelation of who He is and what He has done for you, and when you take time to respond to that revelation, you will have worshipped, and you will have been changed. That is the dynamic encounter that Jesus intended when He instituted this meal. And so this morning, as we sang earlier, I invite you to come. Come and worship. I invite the stewards to come and prepare the table. But don't look at the stewards. Don't look at how they're doing it. If you have to focus on Christ, close your eyes. Closing your eyes does not get you closer to God, but what it does, it sometimes blocks out the distractions. Let's take this time this morning as we celebrate this communion to encounter Jesus Christ. Will you join me in that? Come, stewards, and while they're coming, please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for this meal of remembrance that You have given us. We ask, O Lord, this morning that as we attempt to meet You here, as we take the bread and take the wine or the grape juice, we pray, O God, that by Your Spirit You would open us up and enable us to discover afresh Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your sacrifice, Your newness. Minister, Lord, to us. Enable us to encounter You here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remind you that this is not the table of Mahdi Community Church or any one denomination. It's the table of the Lord. And because of our diversity here, please be gracious enough to put aside your own traditions and simply allow us to serve You. The stewards will get past the plates, take a piece of bread, keep it till we've all been served, and then we'll participate together. In like manner, after when they pass the cup, just take one, keep it till we've been served, and we'll participate together. On the tray, the cups, the outer ring is wine, the inner circles are grape juice. Take according to your tradition, and together let's remember Jesus.
It logically follows that to find wholeness of life and fulfillment is to come back into His presence. So far in our worship series, we have looked at many different aspects of worship, but the overriding theme is that worship is the experience that brings us back into the presence of the Lord. A time where we have His revelation, we see Him for who He is, and then we respond to that revelation. That's basically what worship is all about. It would be remiss of me to do a series on worship, however, without dealing with the issue of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is probably the premier act of worship that the church has been involved in for 2,000 years. From the earliest days, from the night before Jesus went to the cross, Christians have gathered around the table and remembered Jesus in this way. And so it has been a unifying act of worship. It has also been a divisive act of worship. There have been church splits over the communion service. There have been new denominations started over the communion service. There have been great divisions and animosity as a result. How interesting that something meant to be so special can turn out to be so awful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to ask you to go there with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul provides significant teaching for us on this most important subject. I'd like you to examine it with me this morning and glean some insight for our minds and some application for our lives. And then we're going to actually share this meal together as we worship Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. Before we read the Lord's instructions to us through the Apostle Paul, please join me in prayer and let's ask God to be our teacher. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence this morning, not because we're in a particular building or location, not because we're practicing a particular rite or program. You promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you would be in the midst of them. And we thank you, Lord, for being here in a very precious way with us this morning. By your Spirit, we ask you to let us know in tangible and real ways of your presence in each of our lives and in our corporate gathering. We pray, Spirit of God, that you would now speak through your word, speak to our hearts, speak to our spirit. Bring us enlightenment, bring us revelation, bring us truth. And as we hear from your heart to ours, Lord, we pray that you would then grant us the courage to respond to you appropriately and so truly worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins this teaching in 1 Corinthians 11 with a stinging rebuke to the Corinthian believers because they had allowed their worship service to somehow degenerate far, far away from what God had designed it to be. Instead of it being a significant encounter with Jesus Christ, it had become an actual rejection of Him. I know that sounds hard, but listen to Paul's words. I'm beginning at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. There he says, "In the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Now, to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." I'm sure the believers in that day thought they were doing what God wanted them to. I mean, they were coming to church. They were having communion. Surely they were worshiping God. So what's the big issue? What's the problem? Well, the big issue is they had forgotten what it was all about in the first place. They had become so focused on themselves, so focused on their own hunger, their own appetites, their own needs, their own wants, and their own ways, that they were now actually fighting over the communion service. Fighting. Talk about losing track of what it's all about. I remember a while back, I received a phone call, and the phone call came at a really bad time. I was right in the middle of watching a very engaging program on television.
And I felt like saying, can you call back? This is really important. I want to finish this. But, you know, it's a good pastor, and I took the call. So I'm listening to this person, but I was kind of caught. I was listening and talking, but I was really watching, trying to follow on. Anybody else ever been there? I'm not the only person then. Okay, so we kind of play this off against each other. Okay, hello, yes, yeah, and I'm watching the program. Well, somehow in that process, I drifted too far, and I was locked into what was happening in the program again. Something really, I can't remember what it was, but it was very engaging. And all of a sudden, I heard, hello, 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 Dave, are you there? I discovered they had asked me a question, and it was silence. I was just locked into the program. But cut me some slack. I had the telephone to my ear. I was even going, But I was gone. I wasn't connected. And sometimes I think like our worship services, and particularly our communion services, are like that. We've got the telephone to our ear. We're going, We're going through the motions. We're doing what we're supposed to do, but we're on another planet. We're definitely on another subject. We're definitely not connected. In some churches, communion can be simply an add-on at the end of a service. It can be a theologically necessary encumbrance. Yeah, we got to do it once a month. Now, even in our own fellowship, sometimes I see the tendency for us to be thinking about how the service is conducted, or how long the service is, or whether it's wine or juice being served, or if we're going to get mixed up on the tray choosing the wrong one. Or whether the table, communion table, is in the right place. Should it be there? Should it be here? Should it be there? Or whether the women should be participating. In other words, like the ancient Corinthians, we're thinking about ourselves. And in the process, we're rejecting Christ. We're rejecting the very one we say we came to worship. And I wonder, while we're in this mental lock-in and all these other secondary issues, if Jesus isn't saying, hello, 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 are you there? Are you there? Do you hear me? If so, respond, please. Not just, Let me know you're with me. And see, because worship had gone off the rails in Corinth, Paul stopped with them and reviewed with them where this service of worship originated and what this act of worship was for and what it was all about. He clarifies in verse 23 to 26. There he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Paul reminds the people back then, and he reminds us today, that the Mass is not just a Catholic thing. The Eucharist is not just an Anglican thing. The Lord's Supper or communion is not a church invention. Dear friends, this was requested by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus specifically asked his disciples, and he asks us if we are his disciples, to eat bread and to drink wine together as an act of worship. And why did he make that request? Two reasons we find in this passage. The first one was so that we would remember him. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." To remember Jesus, not just as a passing thought, a passing fancy, but to stop, focus our mind, and remember Christ is a genuine encounter with him. Because true worship is that encounter. It's not an act. It's not something necessarily that emotion or a
It's a remembrance. It's an encounter from your spirit to his of who he is, rehearsing the revelation of who he is and what he has done. And that's a remembrance. Now, let me ask you, if you've ever been to a communion service before, when you take that bread, put it in your mouth and begin to chew it, where is your mind? What are you remembering? What are you thinking about? When you take the cup, whether it's wine or grape juice, and you drink it, what's going through your mind? You say, whatever comes. No. Jesus said, you direct your mind. You think about me. Take the time to remember me. Block out what's for lunch. Block out what the afternoon schedule is. Block out the frustrations that have made you all upset this week. Block them out and focus and remember me. That's what this is all about. You see, if we merely go through the motions without taking time to remember Jesus, it doesn't matter how poorly or how effectively the service is conducted. We've missed the point of it all. It doesn't matter what style or class of restaurant you go to, high class, low class, fancy, not fancy, Chinese, American, Jamaican. It doesn't matter. If you don't eat, you go home hungry. In the same way with our worship. It doesn't matter what denomination or what theology you have. If you don't encounter Jesus Christ in the communion, the event is meaningless regardless of how it is designed. You will go home still hungry. The purpose of the bread and the wine is for our physical senses of sight and hearing and touch and smell and taste to remind us that God is not just some vague concept out there. He's not just a theory. He's not just a theology. The Almighty God became flesh for us. He lived on this planet for us. He died for us with real blood flowing out of his veins, with real tears flowing down his cheeks, with real flesh being ripped, being pierced, being torn, being tortured. The bread without yeast reminds us of Jesus being completely without sin, absolutely holy. The crunch of the bread between our teeth reminds us that it was our sin that crushed him and caused his death. The wine and grape juice pressed from the grape remind us of his blood flowing from his open wounds. And as we take time to swallow that fluid into our body, as we feel it go down our throat, into our belly, we are reminded that Jesus himself wants to come into our lives, into the very center of our being, to forgive our sin and to bring us life. It's the physical picture of the eternal reality. It's powerful. And I realize there are different theologies on that too. And you may be one who actually believe you are participating in the physical body and blood of Christ. You may believe that it represents that. You may mean it be symbolic. I'm not going to argue the theology. The point this morning is when you eat it, when you drink it, do you meet Jesus there? The second reason Jesus wants us to worship him in this way is because by so doing we proclaim his death until he comes. The word here means to preach. Did you know that you were a preacher? It's, oh, no, Dave, that's your job. No, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have ever participated in the communion service, then you are a preacher. The Bible says when we do this, we preach the death of Jesus Christ. We proclaim it. Now let me ask you, have any of you ever personally encountered or know somebody else who has been totally turned off in their life because of an encounter with a hypocritical preacher? Anybody? That's all? Man, I meet people all the time when I try to talk to them about Jesus. They say, don't give me any of that God stuff. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with the church. I don't want anything to do with Christians. When I probe and find out why, it's almost always because somebody way back there who proclaimed to know Jesus was a hypocrite. And it's turned them off and they've walked away. Now think about it, friends. if you and I, every time we eat, are preaching Jesus' death, the logical question is, how are we preaching it? You see, there are people sitting right around you who are watching you. They're not supposed to, but they do. There are people in this church this morning who don't yet know Jesus Christ. They're sitting here checking it out, checking us out, checking this church out, checking out Jesus. And they're watching you, and they're going to watch when you take that bread and drink that wine, and they're going to look for the sermon you're preaching. There are other people around you who are brand new believers. We've had people come to Christ this week, in the last couple weeks. They're brand new. Maybe they've never done this before. And they're going to watch what you do, and they're going to watch your life. And they're looking for a role model, somebody to show them what it means to be a Christ one. You've got your children, perhaps, sitting beside you. And believe me, they know you better than they think than you think they know you. And then there's your spouse. What are you preaching? Are you being hypocritical? If you are preaching, when you take that bread and take that wine and you partake of it and proclaim by your participation, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, died for my sins so that I could be holy. If you are preaching that, it begs the question, is it happening in your life? It begs the question. Are we letting Him do His work in us? When I eat the bread, am I eating of Christ? Am I taking Him into my life, allowing Him to do His work? Allowing Him to do in me what He died to do in me? Allowing His blood which flowed from His veins to purify my life and cleanse my mind and change me and transform me into His image? Am I allowing Him to do that? That's what this meal is all about. It brings us to the place regularly where we remember Jesus, where we encounter Him, and we therefore preach Him and proclaim Him. That potent truth caused Paul to move immediately in this passage to a very serious caution, a significant restraint. Over this amazing and wonderful encounter with Christ, Paul puts up this flashing neon warning sign. Warning, warning, warning. Look at it in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That doesn't mean just got tired in church. It means you've died. Dear friends, this is not a game. This is not some spiritual quick fix that you go to correct all the mistakes of the past. This is not a religious ritual with some special magical powers. Jesus meant for this meal of remembrance to be a dynamic encounter with Him. That's what it was meant to be. It was meant to be a time of recalling His amazing love for us, His costly sacrifice. A time of self-examination where we say, search me, O God, know my heart. What is it in me that is keeping me from experiencing your grace? What is it in me that is warring against you and stopping you from doing your work in my life? What have I done this week that I need to repent of and turn away from and make amends for? What is it, O God, show me in my life? And as we confess our sins, as we receive His forgiveness, it then becomes a time where we actually participate in His death as we partake of His body and blood. It becomes a time to digest His life in the depths of our spirit. You see, when we fail to encounter Christ in the communion, when we drift to where the Mass or the Eucharist is just a Christian ritual, when we go through the motions of the Lord's Supper without connecting to Him, not only do we model hypocrisy to all those around us, but we actually sow seeds of death in our own soul. And you say, how does that happen? Could this not be one primary reason why, as Paul put it, many in the family of God are weak or sick, or have actually died prematurely?
It's not that God is mad at us because we're not performing the right ritual. No, that doesn't bother God. God is concerned for us because we are disconnecting ourselves from Christ, the source of life. You walk away from heat, you get cold. You walk away from light, you get darkness. You walk away from moisture, you get dry. You walk away from Christ, you get death. We do it to ourselves. To come to the communion table and not encounter Christ is like going to the supper table and not eating. If you do that repeatedly, you're...